hear the invitation. Come home, so have a word with God for salvation. For whosoever will. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we bless thy name. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for everything that we possess, Lord. We thank you for all the benefits, O Lord, of your grace and all that which you have made and put on this earth for the benefit of mankind, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessing that so greatly bestowed upon each and every one of us. And we look forward, O God, to the fulfillment of thy promises, of those things, O Lord, that are written down in thy holy book. Things, O Lord, that must soon come to pass, especially, Lord, to the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We hasten thy coming, Father, of sending the Lord Jesus Christ back to this earth. We commit, O Lord, this time to you now, as we sit at thy feet, Lord, and may we have ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord said to us. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to deal with the subject of the true evidence of the Holy Spirit. I do not know how long I would take this morning. I thought that I believe that I could try to finish it within an hour and 20 minutes, but I think that it might be longer than that, so I'm going to cut it into two if time does not permit. Because we're going to do a study, and I've been studying. And if there be any who will be listening to the message, audio, or look at the video file, and they might not like what I said. But I'm not afraid of things that, oh, Brother Gann is not preaching the message, and they're not saying what Brother Branham said, and so on and so forth. But I believe that we speak the truth in love. We say what the scriptures say. We don't want to say what just some quotes or some statement, or even just take a scripture out and make it into some kind of a doctrine. So we want to look at this specific teaching or this doctrine a little closer. The subject is the evidence of the Holy Spirit baptism. Back in the 80s, I was given a tract. A little pieces of paper, you know, twofold, on the issue of this event on Pentecost. And I find it quite intriguing, just the man who wrote it was just asking, is this that? And I kind of lost the track already many years ago now. But I remember having given that track, was kind of an old, dirty track already, kind of well read or something. It was given to me by a preacher anyway, and said, "Brother Gann, you'd like to look at this," and so I took it and I read it. You know, I think, well, there is some good thing about it, but you know, back in the 80s, people don't think much of it as we go on because of the ministry we go on. But there was one time I taught on this subject briefly, and I mentioned about certain things. But since that, there were things that came up the last few weeks and so on, and the discussion among ministers and people on the internet and the forums here and there. So I said, alright, then it's a time for us to really look into this doctrine and find out the truth about it. This doctrine, or this teaching, is of prime importance. Because it deals with the life of the Spirit of the living God. And we know that without the Spirit of the living God, we don't have true life. So we are dealing with this, and this issue is important to us. We cannot just casually pass over it, as many denominational Christians do. So now let us look into the book of Acts, chapter 1. We're going to look into this closely, maybe even for the first half hour. Because we need to understand what's going on here regarding what's being taught in a denomination. Chapter 1 and 2 of Acts is the two chapters we need to look closely. Alright? The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, remember Luke was a physician. He was not one of the apostles. And so what he wrote here was a collection of the event that was handed down to him. He was not there to record everything that Jesus said or disciples said at that time when the things were happening. It was only after all these events passed that Luke recorded these things. Even as he recorded the whole book of Acts, all the events happened already. He recorded those things down. Things that he collected from maybe an apostle from here, this the mouth of one, or the mouth of another. And so he collected all this and put it down. He said here, it's very important if you look at it. In verse 2, talking about what Jesus did until the day in which he was taken up. It means when he was ascended up in heaven. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, remember this, when we read it, we tend to read it casually through. But I want to point out certain words. If you have your pen, your pencil, your highlighter, mark it down. Bookmark it. Or highlight it. That's what the Bibles are for. It is not meant to be kept in a pristine condition for 100 years, maybe 500 years for your descendants or things like that. You understand that? Alright, these are books that you hold in your hand, you're meant to be a book to be studied. They are your tools. And the tools must be used. If you go to a carpenter, and you go to his workshop, and he say he has been a carpenter for 30 years, and this is his workshop, and you look at all the tools that are hang up there on the wall, and every one of them are in pristine condition. You know, he is not a carpenter. You know what I mean? He is a show-off. Impersonator. But when you see all those instruments, all those tools on the wall, the chisels is well worn off, you know, where the handle is well being hammered on, and you see, oh, the saw is on, you know, all, it's in the shape that is worn off, where he holds the handle, you know, and all the other instruments, the hammer, the head is all kind of also a little bit blunt, and you look at the anvil is well used, well worn, you know that this man is a carpenter. Do you understand that? So if you have a Bible that is in pristine condition, if you say, oh, you just bought it today or yesterday, that's fine, I understand. But you have said, I've been using this Bible for 20, 30 years and it's still all pristine, you know. Sometimes when you turn the page will stick together. Then something is not right here. Do you understand? So use the Bible as a tool. He said, now it's a command unto the apostles, to whom he also saw himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom. Now, Luke talked about to whom the apostle, he showed himself, Christ showed himself to them for 40 days. Now, dealing with the apostles here. Now, let's continue. And being assembled together with them, with who? The apostle commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem to go back where they come from. It could be Nazareth. It could be Judea. It could be any town that they live in. But Jesus Christ told them, stay in Jerusalem. Don't go back yet. But wait for the promise of the Father, which he said he you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now remember that Jesus Christ died on the 14th of Nisan. Right? The evening before the Passover was sacrificed. Or the very evening just before the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Jesus Christ died at 3 or 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. Between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. is the preparation where the lamb must be slaughtered. Alright? So because the evening at 6 p.m. the Passover starts, there is nobody is allowed to do any work. Got it? So there was the 14th of Nisan. When 6 p.m. comes, it becomes the 15th of Nisan. And the 15th of Nisan is a Passover. And it began the first day of unleavened bread. Alright? And that happens to be, of course, the Sabbath. The Sabbath to us locks into the Saturday. Alright now, on the 16th of Nisan will be the Sunday. And the Sunday is the first fruit. Alright, put on the chart. If you don't remember the Feast of Jehovah, let us just look at it and help you recall the feast that we have, and also regarding Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruit. Now, remember this chart. We have the first month is a Nisan. Passover is the 14th. The first day is unleavened bread. Okay, that's where they eat also the Passover. That is the Sabbath. Right? And then the 16th is the Feast of First Fruit, which is the Sunday, the day the Lord resurrected. The Lord's resurrection. Now, if we look at it, Jesus Christ resurrected on the Lord's day. That's the Sunday. That's the 16th of Nisan. Now, the Bible here tells us in verse 3 that he was seen of them 40 days. 40 days, right? Now, we realize that when Jesus resurrected on that morning, he told the woman not to touch him because he has not yet ascended to the Father. Is that right? So let's assume that on that very day he ascended to the Father and then he comes back. He may come back on that particular day. Or he could come back on a Monday. Now, whatever it is, it's about 2 or 3 days. So if Christ spent 40 days with them, that means that it's altogether a total of about 42, 43 days have passed before he goes back into heaven again. Is that right? And that's why verse 3 he says, wait, don't depart from Jerusalem, wait for the promise of the Father. In verse 5 he says, that you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So it's about a week at them. Right? Because why? Pentecost come on the 50th day. So from the day of the first day of the unleavened bread to the Pentecost is 50 days. Am I alright? So if you calculate from here, counting that, 3 days pass, 2 or 3 days pass, Christ be with us for 40 days, plus 40, live about a week. Are you copying me on this now? Now we are going to take a little journey on the event that happened here to see why denomination believe what they believe and what went wrong. Verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, would thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now here this is the word that is uttered to the apostles. They are not uttered to the 120, plus the woman, plus so and so. No, it isn't. But the trouble is it has been taken for granted that the whole thing possessed to the 120. You understand? He was speaking to the apostle, the 11 that was there. He says, wait in Jerusalem. for the promise of the Father. Wait for the Holy Ghost to come. And he says, when the Holy Ghost is come, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. So when we look at this now, the promise was given for something to demonstrate. Some power being imparted to the apostles. So now here we do the word power here in the Greek is dunamis, which means a force, a power. Alright? And witnesses, well, literally means to witness. But at the same time, in a figurative speech, you will be a martyr. And these people will hate you for it. And even as much as to kill you. Because you're going to stand for the truth. Because I'm going to bring the truth through you. And with the power that I'll give you. And you will have the power to be such a witness. And stand for it. And you will even become a martyr. That's literally what the scripture is saying. If a person is in the faith. And does not receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He is a weakling. He does not testify. He does not tell the truth. He's a wishy-washy. I don't know whether Jesus is my Savior or not, or something like that. Maybe that goes to his head once in a while when he lay down on the bed. But when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will have such a power to be witness. He did say that when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you will have the power to speak in tongues, heal the sick, cast out devil, prophesy, walk on waters, produce miracle bread. No, no such thing. You need to read within context. The power was given to be a witness. You're following now. The witness literally to be one who stands for what he sees concerning Christ. And it's so much so that people will hate you. Even to kill you. Alright. Let's continue with that. And when he has spoken these things, while they beheld, as he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. And when they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by white apparel, and he said, you men of Galilee. Now, they're just the eleven, only those 12 disciples. One who was already gone, there was Judas, so left 11. Alright? You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner. As you have seen him go into heaven. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a 7 days journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. You see, they went back from where they were, Mount Olive. Okay? Go into Jerusalem city, and they say when they went into the city, they went up into an upper room. Where abode? Where means that it's a temporary lodging. You know, that is not their home. This particular upper room is a place where they gather. It's not a home where they stay. Where they abode, where they sojourn by. And both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James, altogether here 11. You can count it, they're altogether 11. These all, now remember now, you read the next verse, it says, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. That is Jesus Christ's brother. Got it? And in those days, now when it says in those days, now we are, it's a record of Luke. So in those days, what happened then in those days? Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Now if you know, he says, the number of names together were about 120. The question now is 120 names there. Are these just men or does it include women? If you will notice one thing here, that the address is always to men. Even in any time when the Bible talks about numbers of people, they will say number of so many numbers of men. So many men and women and children. So it's always, the number is always men. But some people believe that 120 include the woman. No, it isn't. The 120 are specific men. Then there are women. How many women? We do not know how many women. Okay, they were all gathered in the upper room. So he abode there. Peter and all these 11, stayed there in this upper room. Now how big is that upper room? That is the thing about it. What is an upper room? People ask, what is the upper room? And we need to know what it is. Is the upper room some special place in the top of a temple? Or room up in the temple, or up there in the synagogue? Or is this upper room just an ordinary place which is available in many of the houses? Rich, poor, whatever. A common house. Everyone, almost everyone would have an upper room. A place where they will come together for their Torah study, or perhaps to come together for a feast, come together to relax, you know. How big is that upper room? It could be as big as this room. It could be a room that is 3 or 4 times bigger than this. We have no idea where the upper room is, how big that is. Alright, that's why they were gathered there with all the women and all these others. Now, Peter stood up and he said this, men and brethren. You understand that? He stood up in the midst of the disciples and he said, men and brethren, 120, his name was there. This scripture must need have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. So now he dealt with the need to elect someone to replace Judas Iscariot. Alright. So now we go over now to the last verse. Of course, they cast forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now you have 11 plus 1, 12. 11 plus 1, 12, isn't it? Whoever stand up and speak, he will be saying that so-and-so is with the 11. Bartholomew, if you ever stand up and speak, Bartholomew stood up with the 11. You understand? You will mention the person with the 11. So they are all together 12. So now chapter 2 is where we have trouble. And many people really have trouble. It says here, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Day of Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? Day of Pentecost. The 50th day. So we realize that when Jesus Christ died, buried, then ascended, then he came back and spent 40 days with the apostles. Right? Now, we didn't know, the Bible did not say anything else, whether everyone saw him or not, 120 or 500, and all this. But we know that for sure that he was spending a lot of time with the apostles. Of course, Mary, all the other Marys, martyrs, of course they have seen him. He probably spent some time with them, no doubt about it. But definitely for sure he spent the 40 days a whole lot of time. Practically every day, a lot of time with the apostles, talking with them, dealing with them, mentioning something to them, teaching them something. So now we have 3 days, 2-3 days plus 40, and then we have about, within the period of 7 days, is when Peter stood up among the disciples, the men, and to deal with the election of one to replace Judas Iscariot. Now when we read in chapter 1, alright, verse 15, you can be sure that of course, that the casting of lot could be all the 120 men, or could be just only the apostles, or the 11 apostles chose, or the cast lot, for the one that will replace Judas. We have no idea how many. who, whether the apostles themselves only or all those other disciples are involved. But I said this before, the casting of lots was not the work of God. It's a work of man. Every time men get into a program, let us elect this, let us elect that, it's just men. God permitted that. God could move to say, okay, let's let you have baptized. But when God calls, He speaks. Organization, when they want to put men out there in the field, they will teach a man and they ordain him, right? It's man's choice. So and so is now a missionary. We ordain him as a missionary and He sent him out. But when God called a man, He sent him out. So it's a difference between God called man or organization called man. You understand what I'm saying? So now, when we come to chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So now here, this is what we are look at. They were all with one accord in one place. They, who is this day here? Is this day inclusive of the 120 plus the woman? All in the upper room? Or they were with one accord, referring to the apostles, including Matthias, of course, gathered themselves together in one place, away, not in the upper room. Now, there has been a lot of debate for years over this, and many people just jumped to the conclusion. I could tell you one thing, for sure, 99% or 90% of the people who believe, they are here before the 120, plus the woman. And so they say, when the day of Pentecost come, the Holy Ghost came into the upper room. And the man and the woman all spoke in tongue. But I differ. And I'll prove to you why I differ. And now let's look at it very carefully. We can always read the Bible very quickly, look through, and we don't realize what we are reading. Just as if you go to the book of Genesis, you read there, the Bible says, and. Every verse almost says, and. Is that right? Even the book of Revelation, and this follow that, and. Everybody says, oh, that's all in sequence. Alright? Now, continue reading. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now it says the house. Now, some people say, oh, the house means the whole upper room, the whole house. Downstairs, upstairs, lower room, upper room. Now we need to find out first of all what the upper room is, as I said. Today, if you go to Israel, if you ask a tourist guide, show us where the upper room is. They will take you to a monastery, just outside the old city of Jerusalem. And they will show you the place. It's a monastery. It's a big place. Column. Stone column. If you enter into it, it looks like, of course, a monastery, not like a church. Very big. And they say, this is the upper room. And if you stand there looking at the upper room, it says, where is the lower room? You are standing on ground. You're sitting on ground level and it's called the upper room. Oh, this is called upper room because below this floor, below this ground, is the tomb or the grave of King David. So that's why this place is called the upper room. But this is only tradition. This is all some traditional thing. You know, you go to Israel today, you say, where is Jesus Christ buried? They'll bring you some Catholic church area. You know? They say, where was Jesus born? They'll bring you to some strange area. Everybody claims something there. So when you go on a tour in Israel, don't believe everything the tourist guide will tell you. You need to be wise and read the Bible and really trace it if you want to. Do you understand? So the upper room is just a room up in any house. Do you understand? So when the Holy Spirit came into this house in verse 2 chapter 2, was it the same house where the woman were gathered? and the 120 men will gather together with them. Were the disciples, were the apostles gathered there with them? When this thing happened. Now we know the Bible said they continue want to call with them. But mind you, something is here that many people bypass. They think that they were up there in this room, in the upper room, the apostles, the 12 of them, including the 120 plus the woman, or I don't know, maybe all together, maybe about 200 people. Maybe a lot of women, not just all those names you only see, oh, you're Mary, Mother of Jesus, but he says with the women. And with the woman, the children might be there. Maybe their teenage son, whoever the hell is there. You understand? So, you have 120 plus the woman plus the 12 apostles, okay, make it less than that. Less than 200, let me get 150. Because you have a lot of people there. Are you telling me that for 24 hours a day, they were there caring for the Holy Spirit? They were there praying, and the Bible said we want to call in prayer and supplication. Were they there 24 hours? The answer is no, of course. They still have to cook. They still have to take a shower. They still have to sleep. And obviously all the men and women are all going to sleep in the same room. That's why, even up to today, in the synagogue, when you go into a synagogue, the woman is one side, the man is on the other side. And that is what we see over in India. When I go to minister, you see almost all the women sit one side, and the men sit on one side. It's a tradition. Got it? Now, when we look again, the Bible said, when the Holy Spirit came in and filled the house, where they were sitting, they were not kneeling, they were not standing in prayer. They were sitting. When you said they were sitting, they must be doing something. And that's pretty interesting here. Because when people pray, most of the time we either kneel, or the Jew, they will stand. They don't sit. You got it? Good issue today. Go to the Western Wall. Look at the Western Wall. You see how the Jew was standing before the Western Wall and they will pray. The Bible says when people pray, they pray standing. Most of the time. Huh? Okay. So where is this room? Where is this house? Okay, let's continue now. And then we understand there's something here. And then appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it fell upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Jews, devout men, out of every nation. Where did Jews come from? Out of every nation. Are not Jews supposed to be in Israel? No, they were not. It says, in Jerusalem there were men dwelling in Jerusalem. Now, they didn't say, the Bible did not say, devout men came to Jerusalem out of every nation under heaven. Read it carefully. Many times, as I said, if we would just pay attention to words carefully, it said they were dwelling at Jerusalem. Got it? They did not come to Jerusalem from out of every nation under heaven. That means these Jews, they were dwellers in Jerusalem, but they came from under nation. They show you something. Where were the Jews before they got back their land and got back the city of Jerusalem? Where were they? They were captive one day. They were captive under Babylon. Under Babylonian Empire, they were all taken up there. They were taken up to Assyria. They were all dispersed. Remember? Then when King Cyrus gave the decree, those of them came back from their captivity, they began to build up the land again. Build up the city of Jerusalem. So by the time Jesus was already there, they have already many thousands of Jews come back from the different countries to dwell in Jerusalem. So these dwellers are those from the dispersion. Now you go to Israel today. There are many Jews dwelling in Jerusalem from America, from Poland, from Russia. You got it? Do you understand that? They did not go down there to keep the feast. They were already dwelling there. But of course, there were some that came. We can look at the Bible as we go along. Verse 6. And when this was noise abroad, means all these speaking tongues, you know, when this was broadcast out, when this was talked about outside, multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongues where we were born? Parthian. So some came from that area. Parthian. Medes. And some were Elamites. And the dwellers, he said dwellers, these are from the dispersion. Those who were born in Mesopotamia, those who were born in Persia, those who were born in Medes and so on, and in Judea and Cappadocia, and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers. Now these strangers are the ones that take a journey, or the sojourner. The one who traveled from some other place. Oh, this one came from Rome. He lives in Rome. He born in Rome. He lives in Rome. But on the day of the feast, he comes down. He take a journey there. He was a stranger. They were from Rome. Jews and proselytes from Rome, from different places. Got it so far? Greeks, Arabians. We do hear them speaking our tongues. The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed. Now, remember that you have about 7 days, about a week. During the week after Christ left, it was about a week where Peter went up to the upper room where all the 120 were there, plus the woman. And then in a 1 day or 2 days, second day, whatever it may be, He dealt with the replacement of Judas Iscariot. So he spoke to them. He continued them with prayer and supplication. But there is one thing that the disciples, these apostles, did that I would believe many people overlook. What the apostles have done, other than to continue with this in the upper room, in prayer and supplication, they are devout men. Remember, the apostles were not just common Jews. Just a Christian today. They are Christians. They are Christians, and they are Christians. You know what I'm talking about? Christian with a small c, Christian all capital letters, and they are Christian with just capital C. So we have today devout Christians, or just plain Christian, or just those that couch Christian. So we have Jews that are just Jews, who maybe go to the synagogue once a while, but the devout one, man oh man, you know what? They are strict to the law. They keep the feast. Following me? Prove me wrong. Any of you out there in the video watching, prove me wrong if you can. Prove me wrong, those who listen to the audio. Now, when the Bible says that this apostles first speaking in tongues, how long did they speak? Have you ever thought of that? And it's so much so that it annoys abroad. Hey, if you have in a little room up here, we all speak in tongues, let's say for 1 hour. And then what? How are you going to attract the people to come listen? How? You are in the upper room, your own room, 120, let's assume there are 120 speaking tongues out there. How do you noise abroad? Because upper room is a place where it belongs to somebody's house, where your people are gathered. And those who are not of this group, do you think they want to join? Like the churches today, there is one in that city, one in that corner, one in the hotel, two down in Suntec City, correct? You understand what I'm saying? One in the corner of the road, another in the other corner of the road, everyone have their own place to fellowship. Am I not right? And what do you think during those gathering of the people? Now, remember there are three feasts that the male Jews must gather before God every year. Do you remember the verse? Alright. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16. If you don't, go back right there. Oh, you know what? I enjoy studying the Word of God. That's what the purpose was to be. God gave us a book full of mystery, full of intrigue. How many of you love adventure? How many of you love adventure? Oh, you only like Indiana Jones, you know? Or maybe you read Annie Brighton's story, The Secret Seven. I remember, of course, those days when I was young, I just keep reading Secret Seven. One book after another, I could read one book in one day. Just very interesting, isn't it? Huh? So, you know, the Bible is not a book where you can just read and say, oh, it's so simple to understand. Then everybody knows. But that wouldn't draw a person close to God. If you know the Bible already, so simple to understand. You don't draw. You know you're not drawn to God. God has to hide the truth. Put it in such a way that you... When you talk about Da Vinci Code, where these two silly characters run and look all over the world for that code, try to find something in it. Huh? Or you have Amazing Race on television, the reality show, running all over the world to find the crew and so they could come to their home base. Right? And you know what? The Bible has codes there too. The Bible is written in such a way that God wants you to take a journey with Him. By your studying the Word of God, you are drawn close to God. Because when you study, you come to a place, says, Lord, I don't know where from here it goes now. And you begin to pray, begin to talk to the Lord. And that's when God can reveal it to you. Do you understand that? And that's why you're drawn closer. When God reveals something and you draw close because your eyes are open. You have a special kind of relationship with Him. And don't be like a lot of foolish Branhamites out there. Oh, you can hear some of those that said. The first time when I heard it, I was taken by surprise. When I heard it, I heard it in Africa. Those men come up to me and they say, oh, you know what? But again, Brother Branham was a vindicated prophet of God. You know, he revealed everything. All we have to do is to read his books. And we'll understand. But we read the Bible, we won't understand because the Bible is a bush. You almost the only one I know is a bush. I said, say that again. He said, the Bible is a bush. And I realized, my brother explained to me. He said, Brother God, what they mean by a bush is that the Bible is so bushy, it's so, you know, so difficult to find what you want to find, that you're finding something in the bush. Is the Bible a bush to you? Such a man who claimed to have the evidence of the Holy Ghost speak like a foolish man. And you, Brother Mike, be careful now. We have all kinds of strange preachers today that every answer, every question you ask, you get a quote from Brother Branham. not the scriptures. That's why people fret up at my name. Because you see, I stand for the word. And if you're going to stand for the word, you'll be killed. You'll be martyred. They speak all manners of name. That's what Jesus told the disciples. If they call me Beelzebub, what do you think they call you? Jesus stood for the word of God. The apostles stood for the word of God. And if you stand for the word of God, what do you think they'll call you? The Bible is no bush to me. It's a bush to many people. When I look into the Bible, if there's any bush, it's always clear away. Because the Bible said, the word of God is a lamp unto my pathway. When you go along with all these quotes and statements of Brother Branham picking up here and there, and you fight quote after quote, the whole world is confused. The whole EDM, anti-message movement, is all confused. The Bible can never confuse people. It can never. Some people say, oh, Brother Branham brought the message and you clear up everything. It's partially what he said is true. But it's not all truth. So did Martin Luther. When God gave him one message, it was to clear something up. It was a light to a time of darkness when the Roman Catholic Church ruled the world. It's a light. Then the Campbellite came. But the people enter into all that, oh, I'm justified. And they go to the pub and go and drink and get drunk. God had to send John Wesley to clear up something. What causes the bush? It's the denomination. It's the system. So John Wesley came along and said, hey, look, you have justification? Good. That don't mean you are just justified and have eternal life and you claim what happened to your life. It doesn't even manifest that evidence of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification, godliness. So where we are denomination keep on continuing, going on. So God sent the Holy Spirit down. In the early 20th century, people got all the signs and wonders and gift and everything. Oh, they enjoyed, they jumped and they danced and rode across the floor and everything. Wonderful. We got the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. Just like the day of Pentecost. Good. But then what? All this organization comes in. Another organization comes in. One after another begin to be formed. And what amazed was during such a time, in those days, that God sent Brother Branham to bring them back to the Word. To clear up some doctrinal error. And said, hold this and move on with God. Simple as that. I don't think a message is so difficult to understand. Back to the Word of God. And that's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 16:16. Here, Moses was told by God to tell the children of Israel that three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. In the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of the weeks, that's Pentecost, and in the feast of tabernacle. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, back in the days of Moses, feast of weeks, that's unleavened bread the first day. The feast of unleavened bread, the first day. The feast of weeks, which is Pentecost, the 50th day, and the Feast of Tabernacle. Those are the three feasts the male must gather every year before God. The male, if it isn't a female, there are females, so the women are also fortunate. And the male are not going there empty-handed, you know. They're going to be offerings and so on. Now, this was written by Moses. It was back in 1,400 years or 500 years or maybe 1,300 years back. from the day of the book of Acts. Okay? Now, they came out from Egypt. Out there in the wilderness, set up the tent. You know how many years they were out there when they were wandering in the wilderness? 40 years, right? And every year they would never have to get out in that big tent. The tabernacle of Moses. Now, you know what happened after? Of course, over the years passes by, from tabernacle to a temple. The children of Israel still get there, the male. But when they were in dispersion, everything changes. Even today, a lot of things changed. You know what? I want to find out what do the Jews do now when they gather on these 3 days? And you find it, they will know what it was in the day of Moses. Of course. In modern city, you have people living, Jews living in Singapore, Malaysia, all over the world. Not everyone goes back to Jerusalem, to that temple that was already destroyed, but just at the Western Wall. So they implement something according to tradition. What they have when they gather on the day of Pentecost, you know what they get on their Pentecost? So the male will gather together in a room. Now, when you talk about upper room, it has become a Jewish thing. There are Jews in China. They have their own synagogue. But they also have upper room, where the male will go there and study. Sit down, study. They call it the upper room. So if you go to China, and you go to a synagogue, and you see the Chinese Jews there, you ask them, where is your upper room? They will take you to their upper room. If you go to any country where there are Jews, they will show you what the upper room. The place where they gather. They call it the upper room. Do you understand that now? So, what I found was that a rabbi said that it is believed because what is being practiced now, that in the days of this event, the book of Acts, the Jews, the male, would gather together in groups, different groups, and they would study the Torah. Now, I don't know how much of that tradition is true. But apparently from what we read, not like, of course, in these days of Moses, they don't have the Torah. The Torah was not even there yet. Remember? It was only written when they were in the wilderness. So what did they do? They brought the loaf and presented before the Lord. But today, they said, they gathered together, read the Torah. To study the Torah. And it's believed that in the days of Jesus Christ, people were already doing that. But you know, I can't find where it was really a fact. But there is something in the scripture that we know. Now go back to Acts chapter 2. We read in verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. Now this day, we're not speaking of the 120. Because already, if it was already mentioned there, in chapter 1, verse 14, it would not have been mentioned here. It would have just to say, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sudden wind of sound, and things like that. But when it says, they were all we want to call, it referred back retrospectively to what Luke was introducing concerning these apostles. Why were they in one accord? Why were they in one accord? Remember, it's approaching the feast of Pentecost. People were going there, you know, this first day. The unleavened bread started. The male must appear there. The devout ones. Then 58 days later, another one. So, of course, if there were strangers, Jews that come from afar, like from Rome, to gather there, because they're devout, they gather there. I don't think they want to take the boat and then go back again to Rome. It takes maybe a week or 2 weeks to perhaps a half or I know. Maybe a week to go back to Rome. Huh? You take 1 week to come, go back 1 week, and then stay there for maybe 2 weeks and then sail back again. Just to keep the feast. No. It isn't so. You know? Alright? So now Jesus Christ had already instructed, listen carefully, Jesus Christ had instructed the apostles before he ascended, don't go back where you come from. You know right? After all, it's only about 7 days before Pentecost. You don't have to journey back, 2-3 days journey, and then come back again. No, don't have to. Because you're talking about land, you talk about camel or donkeys. Huh? So just stay in Jerusalem. Wait not many days and you will get the power. So these apostles now, including Matthias, being taught already, or informed by the Lord what they must do to wait, they prayed with the 120, with the woman, but at the same time, at night, especially, they would have to gather themselves in the temple area. And if you go look into history, in the temple, the women have a certain section in a certain court. Women, they call it women's court. They don't mix with the men. There is an area where they call it Gentile court, which is even further out. You understand? So men would stay together in group. So now remember, there are thousands of these Jews there, all gather in their group and they study the Torah. Groups of 10, groups of 20, whatever the group may be. And they will go there and they will pray. They were studying them and they were, after that they were going to pray. Huh? Do you understand this now? So the 12 was definitely not in the upper room with the 120 plus the woman. They were together with one accord in one place. In a house nearby the temple. Do you know the temple? There are many houses nearby. Or in a room somewhere. But not in the open. They were all in groups. So just imagine now, you have one group of 10, one group of 20, here just a couple of feet around you. If all these 12 disciples received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues, you know what will happen? All those around are hearing it. Huh? They heard it. They began to spread the news from one place to another, down to all over the whole temple, surrounding area. Maybe 100 meters all the way around and circle around another 100 meters and all the way around. You understand? So the disciples spoke and they continued to speak. I don't know how long. And those who heard what was going on, what's going on over there? What's going on over there? They went over and listened. Oh my! These men are gathering! But they are speaking Arabic. And I'm from Arabia. And these men are speaking in Arabic, talking about the glory of God, magnifying God, praising God about the good things that God has done. Talking about Jesus, this Messiah. You know? Some of them say, oh, maybe they are drunk. They may say that the Bible says they are mocking. In a certain way, maybe they are mocking. But let me tell you, so why did they say, why did they use that they are drunk? And Peter said, look, this is only an early morning. Let us go to verse 30. Other mocking said, this man is full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. He said, Peter stood up with the 11. They were sitting down. They were obviously sitting down doing something. They were sitting down studying the Torah. Perhaps. Definitely. Because when you pray, and the Jew pray, they all stand up. And it's even today, if you go to India, when every time I go to India, when I read a verse of scripture, they all stand up. And a woman will veil themselves with a veil. You know what I mean? Whenever I read a scripture, they all stand up. Because, you see, it's a reverence towards God. When we say pray, they always stand up too. Worship God. Why do we, why the Bible tells us when they worship God? Even Jesus, when he stand there and pray, the Bible says he stand looking up into heaven and pray. Because that is the way they do it. Especially when you want to supplicate yourself to God. So you can sit down at the table and eat food and say, ask the Lord to bless this food. You don't have to stand up. But when you supplicate, when you pray, almost every time you see the Bible says, stand and look into heaven. Lift up holy hands. So when the Holy Ghost came down upon those 12 that were sitting, now Peter stood up with the 11. They all stand up. Because now they are testifying. They all begin to testify to what it was all about. Peter said, you men of Galilee, you men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for this I am not drunk as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now, if they were studying the Torah, whatever they were studying, in the night, they must have something to eat. And what was on the table was usually bread and wine. And if people only get drunk in the night, according to what this rabbi said, you know, said the reason why they have this food on the table is to keep them awake. Because sometimes they study and are so tired, or they go to sleep, or they don't want to study, whatever it may be, they have forgotten to get up in the morning when Pentecost, the day of Pentecost come where they should offer their offering in the morning. So on the day of Pentecost, which began at 6 p.m., they study the Torah throughout the night until the morning where they offer their offering or their prayer. So according to this rabbi, now as I said this thing, tradition changes. A lot of things changes from the day of Moses where the only this bread was offered. But in the modern day now, something else has changed. From the day of Jesus Christ it was said, but as I said, we have no proof whether how much was it was true. But almost everyone I look at refer to that bread and wine and the study of the Torah. And apparently because they were sitting. So, these other Jews, they were drunk because they were drinking too much. But Peter said in the early morning, nobody drinks the morning. Want to drink, you drink at night and get drunk in the night and go sleep in that. Devout men don't do that, so to speak. And he said this, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, say the Lord, say God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and the old man shall dream dreams, and all my servant and all my handmaid I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and a vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel. Now remember, these are all men that were all crowding around the apostles. They were all in one man area. There were no women around. Brother and sister, look for it. Look at it closely. There were no women around. The women don't mingle with the men when it comes to religious activities. In the keeping of the feast according to the law. You see? So you men of Israel, hear this word. Jesus of Nazareth, a man of proof of God among you, my miracles and wonder and sign which God did by him in the midst of you, as you are also known. So now, Peter began to, of course, preach the gospel. Then in verse 29, men again, men and brethren, men means gentlemen. If you look into your Bible in King James, you have the italic N Men, and is not in the original. Men, brethren, means a gentleman. And then we'll go right down onward. As Peter began to preach, the people asked him in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as you go right on down to verse 41 now, we're going to finish off with chapter 2. And I want you to look carefully, because this is where chapter 1 and 2 is, where we need to understand the event here. Verse 41. Then they that gladly heard his word, Peter's word, were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, in prayer. The fear came upon every soul. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And all that believed. Now, there are 3,000 souls that believe. Is that right? And they were baptized that day. And Luke continued to say, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. They all believed they were together. 3,000 souls believed they were all together and had all things common. That's why one accord. We all must have one faith, one accord. If not, the church is divided. One cannot do what he likes, another cannot do what she or he likes, whatever. Then we have a whole church of a mess. And so the possession and good and part them to all men as every man will. And now verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the upper room. Is that what the Bible said now? Now I'm reading it. Is that right? They were continuing together in one accord. These are what it meant. The 3,000 that were baptized, 3,000 that believe. They continue with one accord in the temple. That's why all things happened in the temple. Now, I don't know how many days passed after Pentecost. After Pentecost passed, the 51st day come, they continue in the temple. Huh? 52nd, 53rd, we do not know how many days they were in the temple. Then they go out back to the different houses and have common meals. Of course, there are 3,000 of them plus 120 up there in the upper room, plus more than 3,000. And then you're going to sit in the upper room? Impossible. In the upper room, the whole 3,000? Impossible. It's not a stadium, huh? Or the football field. Do you understand? The Bible said they break bread from house to house. It means they go from one person's house to another person's house, prayer, break bread, have meals together, and then the men go to the temple, they all have one accord there. Everything is revolved upon that temple, where the things take place in the temple. If Pentecost means anything, when the Bible says the man must appear before the Lord, in one place that he has chosen, of course we know the place is Jerusalem, but there is one place, the temple, where everything is revolved around. So he has to be in the temple area. When the disciples were there, the apostles were there, the 12 were there, they were sitting down there studying, whatever it is. And there are other groups here and there. And when the Holy Ghost came upon them, began to speak in tongues. They may be in the upper room in the house, another one in another house nearby. You know? Even I read in the history, I tried to find out when Jesus was born. Where was he born? Where was Jesus born? In a stable, in a manger, right? Is that? And the Bible said there was no place in the inn and so on. And then if you look at it, it's starting a bit more, you find, from what I found out, you know the Jews, they are very hospitable. When a woman is pregnant, like giving birth, and they really go to an ink. If it's an ink, I guess would be willing to give this poor mother a place to give birth in privacy, isn't it? you see. But the word inn can be anything. It's just a place where people, a guest house. And usually in the Jewish home, they have guest house. They have a room where for guests. It could be a big dormitory. Maybe there are more guests come, they have a dormitory. Because it was a time when people were coming together to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem on the way past to Bethlehem, which is four or six miles away. So they make the journey towards Jerusalem for whatever they have to keep. And it was a censor, of course, at that time, where the Roman requires them to go and, to fill their form and be taxed. So there were a lot of activities there. And people are very hospitable. Since they don't find a place, okay, where there's so many girls up there, maybe all the rooms are partitioned here and there, maybe some makeshift thing. But there was an area nearby, most people's home. They probably have goats and sheep. And so they call it a stable, a manger. So we need to go to the background and see what on earth was, And so it was a cave. The Bible says they found Jesus in a cave and something like that. They saw something in the narrative, you see, they have a cave. And it could be a house, just on the outskirts. And there was a little hill. And that's where maybe the stable was, the manger was. And there was a little cave in there. So all the picture comes to mind of how this thing, how the scene is being played out. So the same thing right here we need to understand. That the Jew must gather there. And these three feasts, the male, the devout one, they will gather there in the temple. So they will use a room, a house, a certain area nearby the temple. Not far away from the temple. It could be in the court where they were gathered, which of course many Jews want to gather in the court. It would be very packed. So, it could be anything, But it has to be around the temple. Not far away from the temple. And so when we look at this, we realize now, let us go. Close with one thing here. When Pentecostal people read this, or charismatic, they jump to one conclusion that 120 or 120 plus the woman all spoke with tongue on the day of Pentecost. Now, I'm not saying that the woman did not speak in tongue or the rest did not speak in tongue. But the Bible is focusing on these apostles. Because this is the Acts. A record of the Acts of the apostles. God dealt with them. And how that the gospel then were propagated out through these apostles. Do you understand? Whether the 120 speak in tongue or not, whether the woman speak in tongue or not, the Bible did not state that. But of course, the Holy Ghost was given to them. But because the way it was written, people jumped to conclusion, to show that you have the Holy Ghost, you must speak in tongues. Which therefore is an error. Because the Bible really tells us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 22, that tongues are a sign to the unbelievers. Isn't that right? Tongues are a sign to the unbelievers. And that's the reason, if you ever took a look at it very closely, why did God choose tongue to draw the people? Why? You see, the Bible teaches us and tells us this, that the Jew, they always seek for a sign. Isn't that right? But the Gentile, they look for wisdom. Or the Greek, seek for wisdom. The Jew come up to Jesus Christ, the Pharisees. Show me a sign. Hey, show me a sign, brother, that you are a believer. Show me a sign that you are a prophet. Show me a sign that you are an apostle. Show me a sign that you are this, you are that, you are this. They're always looking for sign, sign, sign. No sign, no deal. No sign, no faith. No sign, no God. That's what it is. So that's why charismatic today, Pentecostal today, when they have crusade, they always put advertised, big, big signs. Come, healers. Men will pray for you, you will be healed. Blah, 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 blah. Every time like this. You know, you don't see that in the Bible. When Paul goes to Corinthians, when he went to Corinthians, the Corinthian Christian advertised, here come the man of God, the great healer, many were healed under his ministry, blah, 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 blah. He said, the Jew always looking for signs. And today, because Christianity spread from Israel westward to Europe to America, they have the same spirit, continue to ask for sign, 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 sign. You know that? Because there's a great influence. Because the spirit, as I said always, there's a spirit behind the man. When he goes out doing certain things, he carries in that spirit and him impart that spirit. The Jew look for a sign. But the Greek, they look for wisdom. That's why God used this sign to draw attention from a Jew. Do you understand? That's why Peter was standing on that day and quote Joel. You go back, look to the book of Joel and see it again. Look at it very carefully. When we come back next week, we're going to deal with it and we're going to do it in detail. And why today people are not looking for sign anymore among the people in the entire message? And that is another problem. Should we not also ask God for some kind of a sign? Lord, give me a sign that I have the Holy Spirit. You can ask God for it if you want to for yourself. But don't say, God, show me a sign that my son, he has the Holy Ghost. Give me a sign that I know that this brother has the Holy Ghost. What sign do you want? Tongues? Prophecy? What? When you talk about sign, God show me. There's only one way the Bible will tell you what proof that you have the Holy Ghost. There is only one sign that proves you have the Holy Spirit. And don't quote what the entire message people quote most of the time. And just quote it offhand. The true evidence of the Holy Spirit is when you believe the message. And I can even prove to you from the scripture that there are those that believe the message never have the Holy Ghost. So you boil down to a very deep thing. And I believe you know what the deep thing is if you search your own heart. We're going to close now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. Appreciate, Lord, your love for us. We appreciate, Father, for the grace and mercy that you've shown to us. Oh, how the Father, you open your word to us, Father, taking away the veil and showing the truth, the spirit of life that's in thy word to each and every one of us who have ears to hear and a heart to receive, Lord. We are thankful, Father, for the truth. We know, Father, that thy word is a two-edged sword. And it cuts right deep into the bones and the marrow to be even discerning the secrets of man's heart. And we also know, Father, that your word, even as it cuts, it divides. Because that's what Paul said, we must be able to be a good workman. To be able to rightly divide the word of truth. See, so much, Lord, as your spirit hewns the child of God into sheep, into the stature of the perfect man by thy word. You cut away the falsehood and bring in the truth. You take your word, Father, and you cut away all that filth, all that sins, all that which we will that we possessed when we were born. You cut all that up in our hearts and create a new one. And then you put your word there and you stay there. And we thank you, Father, for your spirit that abides in us. Truly, Lord, how precious is that gift to us. We know, Father, for sure that you said in Christ Jesus, our Lord, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And you draw us close to you, Father. You draw us close to you. They'll be a part of you, Lord. We thank you, Father. For without thy word make manifest to us in Christ Jesus, without him, Lord, taking that word and fulfill every word of it and be crucified at Calvary, we won't be here today. We won't be even reconciled back to you. And by the resurrection of our beloved Lord in Jesus Christ, you have given us eternal life. And we praise you for it, Lord. We glorify thy name. Father, take the word. We know, Lord, there are things that are hard to chew many times because traditions abound and darkens the eyes of many. But being that we are your children, as we study thy word, Father, you draw us close to you. You open up and unfold and make clear the things. The things, O Lord, that have been clouded up by traditions. And we thank you, Lord. We are thankful for truth. We ask for your blessing, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.